This evening, we're going to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll just read a few opening verses here. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. And of course, we are looking at the Word of God, the Bible. I want to ask the question, why is the Bible so powerful? The Bible itself says that it is as honey, and it enlightens and sweetens the soul. Honey, as you may know, is a very powerful purifying agent. And the Bible is purifying. It's likened to fire. And just as fire cleanses and kills off all the infection and bacteria, likewise the Word of God in the life of the believer who applies that Word to heart and mind will find there is a purifying power. It sanctifies, it delivers from the grip of sin. And as we hide God's word in our hearts, we will find it has a cleansing influence. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And you and I must do that too. The Bible is also described as a lamp, and it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Now, in what way is that purifying? Well, it keeps us out of the darkness and it keeps us out of the muck and the mire, because the light of God's word shows the sin of the world. And many Christians are delivered from the ways of sin by the light of the Bible. If you want to know the difference between right and wrong, well, go to the Bible. It is the word of God who hates sin, and the very author of the book has given this word that we might be kept pure and that we might recognize sins like a mirror that shows us our own sinful nature. And so I do advocate that you read the Bible. And as someone has already said, it is good for the soul.
Well, I'm not sure if you've been following the Brexit news over there in England. But Boris Johnson has, over these last weeks and his many struggles to try and lead the Britain to some kind of an exit, and of course he would prefer just a clean-cut exit, and he has cited an ancient law that goes way back to the 1400s called Primanur Fascius, and it really is a law that says that no foreign power or papacy shall have dominion over the English people. Well, Henry VIII in the 1500s, he cited and pleaded the exact same law when he was seeking a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, and the Pope, of course, was dragging his feet and not giving that divorce to him, and he was saying to be done with the papacy, we're going to plead this law and protect our nation from that regime. Now, before we get into the life story of William Tyndale tonight, I want us to give a little more background into life in England at that time. I'm doing this, and I know I've already done it to some degree last week, but I'm going over some of it again because it's very difficult to really comprehend what anyone's dealing with if you don't know the context of the day, the troubles, and the issues that he was facing. The year 1534 was a very big year in England. It was the year when Tyndale was completing his New Testament, the complete New Testament in English. It was being shipped into the land of England. And that was the very year that Henry VIII broke from the Pope, and he pleaded the now famous Act of Supremacy, that he himself was now the head king of the land, but also the head of the church. And historians, of course, give us all the information of what that meant, and they tell us of the change that it would bring. No more taxes to Rome, no more kowtowing to foreigners who laid claim to the lands and the rental, the feudal rent money of England. And of course, it not shattered, but it weakened the power of priests and of Romanists even in the land of England. And it wasn't long until Cromwell, actually Oliver Cromwell's predecessor, that he was given the task of closing monasteries. Now, you may think that was a very simple thing, just going around closing monasteries, but that was reclaiming thousands and thousands of acres of land and properties that really where tax was not being paid into the national treasury. Now, we might think that this political break from the papacy and Henry taking the role of the head of the church and as the defender of the faith, that was the real Reformation of England. And many have taken that line. Many secular historians certainly have done that and said that it was Henry VIII that broke from the papacy, made England to be a Protestant nation. Well, that is partly true. And we can say that God used that in a way. But I don't think that Henry VIII would have had the guts to do it. He would not have had the tools to do it if it were not for the work of William Tyndale seeking to make England to be a Bible-reading nation. And because of Henry's teaching or learning in the Church of Rome, you remember that before his brother died that he wanted to be a Catholic priest. He was being studying for that. And he wrote a treatise on the doctrine of transubstantiation. That is the Romish idea that when you take communion, the priest does his hocus pocus and somehow it is changed from bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And Henry VIII wrote what you might say, according to the scholastic learning of the day, a masterful treatise, and anyone that defied that doctrine was the enemy of the king. And so the papers at that time, they used that. And anyone that was found reading the Bible, anyone that was found defying church law, they accused them, and of course they would have gone and asked them, do you believe that the host is Jesus Christ? And if they denied that, they were off to the Tower of London, which was like death row. And during that time, there were so many deaths. Three men, three friends of Cambridge, were to lay down their life. Two of them were friends of Tyndale, and then Tyndale himself. John Frith, Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney was called Little Bilney. He was just a small guy. He would certainly have my sympathy. And as he chummed around with these others, he got that nickname that stayed with him for much of his life. Well, he was the first to face death for his faith. You can imagine what it was like for Tyndale on the continent to learn of these persecutions and of his own friends who had been arrested, put in the Tower of London, and finally put to death by fire. John Frith, he had made a trip over to the continent to see his friend Tyndale. And then for some reason, for personal business, he went back to England again and he was arrested, finally also put to death. It was a very sad day for William Tyndale to discover that those of his own close friends had been put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what gave these men such deep conviction that they were willing to lay down their lives and, as in William Tyndale's case, to flee the land, spend years and years as an outlaw to translate the Word of God? What gave them that deep conviction? Well, it was the teaching of the Greek language in Cambridge. It was their newfound ability to read the New Testament in Greek. And that was a privilege. They were privileged young men to have that knowledge, that education. The general ploughboy of England, ploughman of England, would not have had that privilege. But these young men did. And when the Word of God gripped their hearts, they became convinced of the errors and the corruption of the Church of Rome and the need to stand up for the truths of the gospel. And so, 1524, William Tyndale boarded a merchant ship, sailed down the Thames River, and off he went to the continent. And he arrived in Hamburg, way up in the northern tip of Germany. Germany, of course, was a place of many merchant ships, and it was easy to catch a vessel and to get a passage all the way there. Now, tonight I have three questions that I want to answer. And maybe you want to note these down. They will form the framework of what we want to look at here tonight. As you understand, three major messages on Tyndale, we're not just going to be dealing with the surface things, but we want to get a little bit deeper here. And the first big question is, why did Tyndale insist on translating the Bible for his fellow Englishmen? Now, you might say that's obvious, but I want to look at that a little deeper. Then secondly, why did Tyndale have to leave London, England, to go translate and print the Bible? And then thirdly, why did he not stay in the safety of Wittenberg, Germany, with Martin Luther? Why did he not use the safety of that area to spare himself the danger and the final death that he faced? So those are the three big questions, and I hope when we get through these that you will be somewhat more enlightened on what motivated, what moved the man as he set himself to translate the Word of God into the English language for English people. Well, firstly, he was totally committed to the authority of Scripture. Now, you might say, that's nothing new, but it was new in that day. In England at that time, such was the spiritual darkness, and such was the power of Rome. And the Rome said, all authority is in the church. All authority is in the doctrines, the traditions, and of course, the ex cathedra statements of the Pope. That's final authority, but not to William Tyndale. He, as the other reformers of his day, came to understand that the final authority, the final place to get our answers, is the Book of God. Because this is an inspired book. This is a miraculous book. Every word is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof. And we do not give authority to the Bible, but we sit under the authority and the guidance of that book. And that was life-changing. When that was quoted to a priest, a bishop, or even the king, they scoffed at it. But that was the deep conviction of these early reformers. And these evangelicals, as they were then known, they were referred to as scripture men. That's a good title. I hope that I would bear that title well, a scripture man. Do you have that term thrown at you? You're a Bible thumper. You're a Bible obsessed person. Well, that's certainly a good title to have when you are a Christian. Also, William Tyndale was motivated by Luther printing his German Bible, and that took place in 1522. Now, it couldn't have been the complete Bible, but already portions of the Bible, German Bible, were arriving in England. Who could read a German Bible? Not very many. But it was notoriety. It was the talk of the day that the Bible was being translated by Luther for his people. And you can be sure that that was a bomb for the Church of Rome. But it was a tremendous boon for the people of God, because they now had the Bible for themselves. Now, Tyndale was jealous. He was a good jealous. He wanted that in the English language for his people. If the Germans can have the Bible in their language, then the English can have the Bible in their language. And that spurred him on, and it gave him greater motivation to set about that work. He was also convinced that to really see a reformation in the land, that they needed to address not just the corruptions, but the causes of corruption. And in those days, the causes of corruption was false doctrine, the errors of the church, and all the teachings and the idolatry of the church. For example, Edwards the Astorian says concerning the Pope's bull in 1343, Pope Clement VI asserted that Mary and the saints have been adding to the merits of Christ, and that this great reservoir of merit in heaven has been given to the church to dispense to the faithful at a price. Can you see the con man job? Can you see how the whole setup? Not the Council of Trent, Pope Clement VI, 1343, 200 years before the Council of Trent, advocated that it's the church that is given this wonderful reservoir of grace. And the prayers of Mary and the saints are pouring in grace into the church. And now the church can dispense it for money. And the poor people are always to buy pardons and buy spiritual blessings by that means. And so it led to Peter's Pence, the seal of indulgences, masses for money to release people out of the flames of purgatory. And the reformers saw that these corruptions were because they were not following the light of the Bible, the Word of God. And so somehow they needed a way to get the people to read the Word for themselves. And by that means, they would be brought to understand these errors and find the purity and the power of the gospel. Now, I want to look at two verses with you. Firstly, John chapter 20 and verse 31. And here we will read of the fullness that is in the Word of God. But these are written, this is John 20, 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The written word, the Bible, these are written. And herein is the way that the man and woman meet with God, through that written word. So there's a fullness in the Bible. And this is the blessing that is required. The other text is John 1 and in verse 16. John 1:16. And here again is another principle of reformation that is required. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so these two doctrines, the fullness of God's word and the fullness that's in Christ himself alone, not the church, not the priest, not the pope, the word of God leading us to faith in the Son of God, in all the fullness that is in him, that is what leads to true faith and true reformation. And Tyndale knew that men needed a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus. All the ceremonies of the Church of Rome, they sought to keep people at length, at a distance from knowing and following the Lord. There was always some sacrament that must be dispensed by a priest, or there must be some payment of money to purchase pardon. There must be some penance that must be performed. And then that great money-gathering hoax of masses for purgatory. And all of these were keeping the people at a distance from personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And we know that faith cometh by the Word of God, and the Word of God by, and faith by hearing. Hearing the Word, and the people weren't getting it. And so for these many reasons, William Tyndale was willing to leave his homeland, go to the continent as an exile, and there to give himself to the work of translating and taking that Word to the nations. Now you can take that conviction and that set of issues and you can apply it around the world today. And this is the great challenge, even in this land of Canada. Why are people following the lie? Why are they following false religions? Why are they willing to accept corruption instead of truth and purity? Because they don't read the Word. And this is the prayer and the burden we need, that we may get men and women to read the Word. Oh, that this nation was brought back to be Bible-reading people, to follow the light of His Word. And thereby comes a reformation. Reformation will not come any other way, but by a resurgence, a returning to, a back to the Bible movement. That's what the Protestant Reformation was, and that's certainly how it took place in the land of England.
Speak. Thank you for joining with us here on the program again today. And I hope that you have a burden to get the Bible to all Canadians. That is a great need. There are young people growing up today who really don't even know the Bible. Now they are being taught how to criticize it, how to hate it, but many have never held a copy of the Bible in their own hands, never mind read it and search it. And so there is an urgent need to get the Bible into the hands of men and women across this country. And that's one of the reasons why on these programs I like to read the passage that is going to be expounded. And it is important that we be Bible literate. That was the burden of William Tyndale. He gave his whole life, even unto death, that he might give to the Englishman the Word of God in his own language. Now in his death he cried out a very famous prayer, and he prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the King of England. And through that prayer God did a marvelous thing. Even in the reign of Henry VIII, the king who had persecuted and had commissioned the death of William Tyndale, that the same King of England gave the decree that the Bible should be placed in every church in England and every Englishman should have access to the Word of God. And that gave rise to what was called the chained Bible, chained to the furniture of the church, that everyone may come and read it at will. Now, perhaps you have a Bible in your home, and I wonder, when did you last read? I would ask you to take maybe half an hour, open the Bible, and quietly read and meditate. And I assure you that you will find that Bible to be a very powerful word to open your mind and heart to the knowledge of God. It will enlighten you. It will change you. And above all, it is the basis of faith, because we are converted by faith in God's word. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is to accept the record of God's Son and God's way of saving our souls. May the Lord lead you to the Bible today. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.